Jesus travelled around a great deal in his journeying, and on one occasion he was walking from the south to the north of Palestine. Now, he was down in Judea and he was going right to the far north to his home country where he'd been brought up near the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us, and the story is in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, that he had to go through Samaria. Now, in fact, geographically, he didn't have to go at all near this town called Sychar. There was no need for him to go there. It's like saying someone was travelling from Sydney to Tookley and they had to go through Wiseman's Ferry. We know perfectly well that that's not true. But there was a need. It was just as Mrs. Chambers said yesterday. There was a need because God's schedule said that he had to go to Samaria because there was one woman there, just as there was one woman in Zarephath. And to understand how remarkable this is, you have to understand how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. Now, the cities in Samaria were a little bit like some of our cities in Australia now. They seem to be full of all sorts of people, but the original people who'd lived there. Ethnic groups from all over the place. Some 700 years before Jesus was born, the people in the northern part of Israel or Palestine had been taken away captive by the Assyrians. This was God's judgment on them for them constantly going against his word, for refusing to follow him, for following after the idols and their own gods. And they'd been taken away and scattered around all over the world. And in their place, the Assyrians had put back people from all sorts of other places. And these were the people who now lived in Samaria. Now, how they came to know something about the Lord was that they sent some of the priests back, some of the Jewish priests, and they taught the people about the Lord, but they never knew fully about him. They just heard snippets. They had their own Bible. It wasn't the true Jews' Old Testament. It was one they had for themselves. So these people the Jews looked down on. They didn't have the truth. They didn't have the full scriptures. They were some people who were just nobodies to the Jews, and a Jew would have nothing whatsoever to do with the Samaritans. That's why Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan so shattered his hearers, that a Samaritan could do good, tell a Jew that. He felt really self-righteous. The Samaritans they looked down on. So Jesus, in his travels, came to Sychar as well. Now I want you to picture it. And just remember what it was like yesterday. Hot, hot and dusty. It was noon when they arrived, and they say that only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the noonday sun, and the noonday sun is the noonday sun there. He was hot, he was thirsty, he was weary. Have you ever thought that Jesus really understands what it is to be physically worn out? We forget that, don't we? You know, just about tea time, or perhaps even a bit later when it's time to scrub the kids' teeth and get them to bed, that's the time when you're feeling exhausted, isn't it? Jesus knows. He was far wearier than we shall ever, ever know. And he sat down on the well, perhaps just limply, exhaustedly. And then came a woman. Now, it was an amazing thing that this woman was even coming to get water this time of the day. Getting water from the well was a sort of social occasion when you heard all the gossip. There was no radio and TV and no daily paper, and the way women kept up with what was going on was in the cool of the day they went with their water pack pots to collect the water, and as they all stood round they gossiped and they chatted. It was a social occasion. But this woman had got a bit sick of coming, because she was a woman of easy virtue, and she's known as that. And when she arrived, the others would sort of draw aside, there'd be nudges and looks and this sort of thing. So she came by herself. She stopped dead. There was a Jew sitting there. And then something even more amazing happened. The man spoke to her. That he should speak to a woman was amazing enough. To speak to a Samaritan woman, that was a miracle. And more than that, he said, "Give me a drink of water." Now, isn't that tremendous? He was asking her for something. But she was so staggered, she said, "You're a Jew. How come you even ask me for something? You're speaking to me. How come you drink out of my pitcher? You wouldn't have anything to do with me." And Jesus, from this moment on, started to try and speak to that woman, to speak to her heart and to her need. He knew exactly what her need was. He knew all about that woman. He knew. And he looked at her and gazed on her and started to talk about life-giving water, or the water of life. Now, I find this conversation most interesting. As I read it through, I realized that this woman was sort of one step behind Jesus all the time. It's really quite an involved conversation, and it's not surprising she didn't catch on what he was talking about at first. All she had in mind was, "Oh, what a drag. Every day I've got to come down here and get this water. Every day I can't come down in the cool with the other women. I have to come down in the heat of the day. Oh, if only there was some way I didn't have to do this." And Jesus said to her, "If you knew who it was who's speaking to you, you would have asked him, and he would give you life-giving water." She said, "Well, this is weird. She said, "Look, you've got nothing to draw with. How could you give me the life-giving water?" She still had her mind on the water there. Now again, perhaps in this country we can understand a little bit of what water meant there. You know well that while our bodies can go without food for a long time, we can't live without water for more than a few days. In some of the hottest parts of this country and in some parts of Israel, more than a few hours before dehydration. Water indeed was the very stay of life, absolutely essential, and everyone was aware of it. But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical life-giving properties of the water. Oh no, he had a much deeper purpose. But she could still only think about that problem of having to cart her water. I'm sure that some of you have come here with problems in your lives that are really looming large. I don't know, but I'm sure this is so because of people I speak to. So many, when you really begin to talk, have something, perhaps something they have never ever even mentioned to anyone. Perhaps something that they've discussed with many, but some problem that's taking up their thoughts. Now, this woman's mind was concentrated on this problem of carting that water every day. It wasn't concentrated on anything else. But Jesus wanted to lead her on to something more. The woman turns around to Jesus. "Sir, you haven't got a bucket. The well's deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his sons and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?" Jesus pursued it. "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with life-giving water and give him life eternal." Now we know, as a hindsight, that Jesus was talking now about the Holy Spirit of God. The wonderful Spirit of God, whom when he returned after his resurrection and ascension, he sent the gift of the Spirit. That Spirit, who, when we find new life in Christ, comes and takes his dwelling in us and is indeed a spring of life. Not just life here, not physical life. Of course we know that'll end at death, but spiritual life. If we want to get a sort of picture of what it's talking about, if you have an electrical gadget of any sort, unless you plug it in and turn on the electricity, that gadget is lifeless. It's no use to you, is it? You can have all the electrical gadgets in the world, but without electricity, they're no good. They're dead. That's how we are as people without the Spirit of God. Unless we've found this new life in Christ, we are spiritually dead. We have no real relationship or contact with the living God. We can't function in the way God really wants us to as complete persons. Oh yes, our minds function, our bodies function, but that spiritual part of us, that part of us which is a vital part that responds to God, the part of our life that will go on living forever, that will be missing. What God wants to give us is this new, I don't know how to put it, a new dimension to life, a different sort of life, a vitality within. And this vitality is something which is eternal life, something much greater than our physical life every day. That's what Jesus was talking about. But the woman still hadn't caught on. She knew she wanted something. She had a problem. She wanted that solved, but she was beginning to be aware that there was something deeper here. "Sir," the woman said, "give me that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water." See, she was still thinking of the water, still thinking of that problem, but she knew she wanted something. She could see this man had something to give. That was her desire. All she was seeing still was her immediate problem. Now suddenly Jesus broke off and said something completely different to her, which must have given her a real jolt. He said, "Right, go and call your husband." Now of course, when somebody has really met with Jesus, he wants the whole family to know about it. Not just you, your whole family. Not just a man, his whole family. Not just a child, that child's whole family. Yes, that was one purpose. But Jesus' purpose was much deeper. As he looked penetratingly at her and said, "Go and call your husband," she suddenly became wary and she said, I have no husband." Jesus looked at her steadily and said, "You're right. You have had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. At least you've spoken the truth. You intended to deceive me. You've spoken the truth." And suddenly, in a flash, she began to see something. Here was this man who'd been talking to her, she'd been conversing with him, and she knew that all the time he had been looking right into the recesses of her mind and her heart. He knew all about her. Suddenly, she became aware of her sin for what it was. This is one of the tremendous things about meeting Jesus. Maybe we think we're coming to get a problem solved. That was the level that woman was thinking on. Suddenly, as Jesus revealed himself, as he spoke to her to show that he had much greater knowledge, much greater power than she imagined, all of a sudden, her sin was brought before her. It was like that widow of Zarephath that Mrs. Chambers was talking about. For her, her sin had to be brought home to her before she could really come into this vital experience, vital knowledge, this real meeting with the Lord. For this woman, that's just what she needed. And she became aware of her sin. Now, I know that most of us probably will say, "Well, that's not the sort of sin that I'm involved in. I really can't think of anything much. You know, I live a I live a very upright and blameless sort of life. You know, when I came to the Lord as a girl, I was very, very aware of my sin. My family had spent a lot of time telling me how bad I was. I knew I was bad. I had a shocking temper. I was lazy. In fact, you just name it. All the obvious things which everybody sees, all the bad things that you can have, I had them. And then there was my sister, a paragon of virtue. You've never seen anything like it. She too came to trust the Lord. When I came to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please change me. My sister told me years later when she came to the Lord, she said, Lord, I know I need to be a Christian. I really can't think of anything wrong I've done. But do you know something? She had indeed lived a blameless life. She was obedient and happy and good, and she wasn't lazy. She always made her bed in the morning, and she kept account of her money, and she did her homework, and she obeyed the rules at school. It was sickening. You've never seen anything like it. But when my sister got to the age of 16, she came into a deep experience of the Lord, and it suddenly washed over her. Yes, she may have been blameless in human eyes, but her deep sin was one of pride. Terrible pride to think that she could approach God and say, well, I'm pretty blameless, Lord, but, you know, I'll accept what you're offering. Now the Lord is looking into your heart and my heart this morning. In fact, he's done a good deal of searching in my heart this morning. And there are some things, there are things in everyone's life, and I think I can say this absolutely confidently, I know I can. There are things which we know are sin and are wrong. Nobody may ever see them. Nobody may know about them. But the Lord is looking into us this morning, and he's touching this and he's touching that. And whether we are his or whether we have not yet come to know him, whether he's not yet filled us with his Spirit, doesn't make any difference. Just like that woman at the well of Sychar, he's looking into us and he's saying, here's something, here's sin. This needs to be changed. This needs to be washed away. There needs to be renewal here. You know, I was teaching a Sunday school class once and we were talking about sin. So the kids were saying to me, well, they said, you know, Mrs. McLaren, we're not that bad. And what do you mean by sin? You know, well, I know I do some naughty things, but, you know, not like the things it talks about in the Ten Commandments. And then I said to them, think. I said, can you honestly say to me, you have never told a lie, you have never cheated, you have never really felt hateful towards someone, you have... And they thought a minute, and each child, I think, said honestly, no, we couldn't say that. And I said, well, that's sin. And God says... God commands us to repent. That's what Mrs. Chambers was talking about, the command to repent. And unless we're aware of our sin, how can we repent of it? And he's searching into our hearts this morning and asking us truly to repent. Now some of us just get no further than the Ten Commandments, and they say, shall not steal, kill, commit adultery. No, I haven't done any of those things. But Jesus took those up for us and he said, no, you haven't killed. But have you ever hated anyone? Really hated? Jesus said, that hate, that may never come to actual action in killing, is just as bad as killing. No, you've never committed adultery. You've never done anything wrong that way. But the Lord alone knows, and he said, have you ever had lust in your heart that you've entertained? That's just the same as doing it. Now, in the light of what Jesus said, not one of us could say that we're without sin. Suddenly, that woman's eyes were opened and she became aware of a much deeper need, not just a need for water to keep her body alive, a need for something else. the life-giving Spirit she didn't even fully understand yet. It was still mysterious to her. But she knew now. She wanted to get to know this tremendous person. She wanted to become his follower. She wanted to be changed. She knew that she found something. But, and here's a very interesting thing, suddenly having seen that, she said, "I see you are a prophet, sir." And then suddenly, she thinks, no, I can't take it, you know. So, like we do, she starts evading things, starts on side issues. Have you ever found that you're just having a talk and you're just getting down, somebody's sort of pointing something out to you, and when it gets too near the bone, you suddenly go off on a side issue. Red herrings come tumbling in. Yeah, you start off on an interesting little problem or a theoretical question or somebody else's problem. So she says, my Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God. See, she tried to change the subject. She tried to get away from it. But Jesus was relentless. He says, that's nothing to do with it. The time's coming when God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter where you are, whether you're in Samaria or Jerusalem or Tukli in 1977. What he's seeking is people to worship him in their spirit. Doesn't matter where you are. You can be just anywhere. I can think of some of the unlikely places that I've really had tremendous times with. Lord, you can probably think of them too. One of the most wonderful prayer meetings we ever had was when we moved house and some of our Christian friends came along and we ended up sitting in the bathroom and I was perched on the toilet, there being nowhere else to sit. And we commended that house to the Lord. Now that may sound a bit odd to you, but that was one of the most tremendous times of worship we've ever had, as we commended our new house. My parents weren't Christians, but we commended them and this new house that it might be a place where the Lord was known. Now, it doesn't matter where you are. And Jesus says, forget about all that. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your relationship to God through me. That's what I'm on about. Don't try and evade it. Don't say, now this is a good message for Mrs. So-and-so. This must be touching her on the raw. Bet old so-and-so there is really sitting and squirming, listening to that. Isn't it easy to do? I told you about one of our tutors who spoke to me about my tongue. My first reaction was one of horror, and immediately, like this woman then, I put up my defensive mechanisms. We all do it. My second reaction was, it can't be as bad as all that. You know, he's just exaggerating to give me a shock. And my third reaction was, who's he to speak to me? He's not perfect. And these are defense mechanisms that I think, if you're honest, you'll find that we all use when we're touched on the raw. When really something is beginning to touch us, we throw up our defenses. What she thinks she's so great about? What's she talking about? She's not perfect. Of course not. If we had to have perfect people speaking to us from the word, then nobody'd ever get up and speak. We only speak what we've experienced ourselves, and the fact that God looks into our hearts and he says, this has to be put right. And he shows us our need. It's a wonderful thing, like John Bunyan wrote about this tremendously burdened man in his dream dragging this load. He was so aware of his sin. And as he came to the foot of the cross, as he looked at Jesus, and immediately his faith and joy filled his heart, where had it gone? It had vanished. That's the whole point of it. Jesus makes us aware of our sin and gives us a sense of it and a burden only because he wants to get rid of it for us. Not to make us miserable and go around laden with guilt. That's not his desire. He doesn't want anyone to feel guilty only for that time until they look to him and have all that guilt rolled away off them. I'm speaking to you whether you know the Lord or don't. So many Christians go about with a load of guilt, don't they? They feel guilty. You know, I do. I feel guilty about this and guilty about that. That isn't what the Lord wants. He wants us to come to him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and its past. He rolls them away. He said, I've buried your sins in the deepest sea. And as someone said, he puts up a notice, no fishing. That's it. They've been taken away and you don't have to go back and dig them up again and pick them out and say, my, that was a dreadful sin. He's dealt with it. He's forgotten it. More than that, he positively doesn't remember it, and he doesn't want you to. That's in the past. We're not meant to go around with a load of guilt. At this point, the disciples came and interrupted what looked like a promising conversation. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody comes along, but Jesus didn't let it trouble him. They looked askance. Some more people were having surprises this day. Good grief, he's talking to that woman. A woman, a Samaritan woman. Looks a bit of a tarty type to me. Whatever's he doing talking to her? But they didn't dare to say anything. They knew their Lord. At that, the woman left her water jar. She forgot now. She forgot the problem she'd come with. She'd lost sight of that now. There was something much more important that filled her sight. She dropped that water jar and she went rushing back into the city. As she ran around, she said, come along. She told the people as she went around the street, come along. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Well, of course, that was exaggeration, wasn't it? But I think the point was that she knew, that Jesus knew all about her. He knew everything she'd ever done or thought. Come and see him. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one we've been waiting for? Could he be that person we've heard about who's been promised all the years? And all the people flocked out of the city, many of them, because this woman spoke of these things. Well, if somebody's got through to her, he must be something. And they believed and rushed out to hear more. Others just rushed out with a general throng to see what it was all about. But for whatever reason they went there, we're told that a wonderful thing happened. Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message. And they said to the woman, we believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him and we know that he really is the Saviour of the world. Now, I just pray that now you're hearing Jesus speak. To my great joy, I know these are not my words. It's nothing I've dreamed up, and it's just out of my heart, as the Lord has told me, that I speak now. Have you met with Jesus, really seen him and heard him for yourself this weekend? It's very possible just to jog along and to miss out on hearing him. Is he speaking to you? Is he telling you about something? Is he saying to you, Christian, you're missing out. You're dragging around with a load of guilt that you needn't have. Christian, that thing in your life is not pleasing to me. It has to be removed. Is he saying to you, whatever your name may be, come to me. You that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. I am the one who gives life. Come to me. Confess your sins. Repent them. Repent of your sins. I will take them away. I'll wash them away. You shall be whiter than snow, the book of Isaiah says. You shall be washed of all those sins, and you'll know, as the Holy Spirit indwells you, that wonderful sense that the Lord is within. I've got a poem that really sums up, I think, this woman of Samaria, because I want to talk just briefly about a couple of other women that the Lord has laid on my heart today. And this is the woman of Samaria speaking. He came to me with his eyes and asked for water, stretched out his hands and spoke. His mind burned into mine like the noon sun. My picture of thoughts broke. I'd not expected him there by the wellhead, shadowed by the rare tree. But as I brought my shame into its coolness, his eyes awaited me. They unroofed my brain with their profound gazing, made the heart a molten thing. Every hidden thought unveiled itself under their questioning. He spoke of water to cleanse the spirit. I tried not to understand, and as he followed me down the road of my evasions, and when they ceased in sand, he brought me back from my self-forced journey. He showed me my own soul, cracked and dry, like a discarded wineskin, and made me whole. He came to me with his eyes and asked for water, stretched out his hands and spoke. As I carried my peace back to the streets of Sychar, a new world woke. That's how it was with her, a new life, a new world. It can belong to each of us. The Lord stretches out his hands to us and speaks this morning. Many of us have indeed have the Lord in our life and have his wonderful spirit indwelling us. But there are two other women that I shan't take long, because there was one thing about them. We read about them in Luke 10. Well, we read about them in a number of places. Martha and Mary, great friends of Jesus. Two very different sisters. Just as my sister and I were very different, so these two women were very different from each other. And they speak to us very particularly today, and they spoke to me as I contemplated that story this morning. Jesus, in his travels, came to Bethany, and as he always did, he dropped in to see his friends, Lazarus and Martha and Mary, the brother and the two sisters. They were all delighted to see the Lord. They all loved him. He was their friend. He was their saviour. They were delighted. And as he sat down, Martha said, "Oh, let's get a really good meal. Ask some friends round so the Lord can speak to them. We'll put on a sap-up meal and we'll invite them round and he'll have a chance to talk to them." She wanted to do something, to give the Lord a really good meal. I'm sure what was in Martha's heart was to give the Lord this service of giving him a wonderful meal and having her friends round to speak to him. Jesus sat down, and as he sat down, as he always did, he just began to talk. Now Martha hopped out to the kitchen. She got the pots on and she got preparing the vegetables and she got busy with this and that, and it was a hot day. She mopped her brow, she looked in, and there, as Jesus was speaking, was her sister Mary sitting on the floor, gazing up into Jesus' face. And she began to get so angry inside. Here's me, busy doing this for the Lord, and that Mary, what's she doing? Nothing. Sitting there dreaming as usual. And she got angrier and angrier inside as she watched this. And suddenly she came out. She couldn't keep it back any longer. She says, "Lord, look at my sister. Tell her she's got to come and help me. Here's me, I've got all this work to do, all these people coming to dinner. I'm doing it for you and for all these people who are coming. This is my service, and look what's happening. She's not lifted a finger to help me. There's so much work, I can't cope with it all." You know, some days I'm going to take a meeting, and one day I was bustling around, "Come on, kids, get through your food, get moving, come on, you've got to do this." Suddenly Bruce looked up to me and says, "Mummy, are you going to speak at a meeting?" my heart sank. Wasn't that a condemnation? I was so busy in my service to the Lord that just like Martha, I got all flustered. And I took my eyes off the important person for a while, and I got lost in all the things which had to be done. Now, you know, there's some important things for us here. I just want to share these with you because this is what the Lord said to me this weekend. One thing is, a lot of us long to serve the Lord and we get busy in the Lord's service. Now, I know so many Christians who are so busy, and it's easy to get that way, isn't it? It seems so much work to be done. We're dashing around doing this and that, and we never seem to have time for anything. Jesus' words to Martha was, "Martha, Martha, you're all upset and troubled about your serving." He didn't say it was wrong to serve him in these two ways. No, his rebuke to Martha was, "Mary has chosen the better part." That spoke to me. Does it happen in your house? You decide to have some people to dinner, and you've asked a few non-Christian friends along, and you try to put on a good meal, and you gather up all the things, and you start working, and you're dashing around, and you've got to get the kids to bed, and everything has to be just right, and you're all flustered and fussed. And Jesus says, whatever your service, whether it's that, or whether it's taking Sunday school, whatever it is, if it's your service for me, if what you're doing becomes more important and takes your eyes off me, then it's no service for me. The prime importance is to keep our eyes on him. Of course the jobs have to be done. Of course somebody has to do the practical things and the work. I'm not saying that. But if those things, what we're doing for the Lord, become so important we get all wrapped up in them and lose sight of him, then that's a tragedy. See, the woman of Sychar, we left just after she'd come to know the Lord with the radiance of a new Christian. But it doesn't end there. It goes on. And we have to go on, like Mary, spending time with the Lord, listening to him. I think another thing this tells us, a very important thing, perhaps when it's a wonderful thing when we get older and there's time to sit down to be with the Lord, but as housewives, mothers, or in jobs and running homes as well, whatever we're doing, we can get so extremely busy with our work, can't we? And it's possible to go on, and we really do love the Lord, and we continue doing our Christian work. And there comes a time when the family's grown up, or work ceases, or whatever it is. And suddenly, when all the busyness stops, we find we haven't cultivated that deep relationship with the Lord Jesus that's so important, that's of absolute vital importance in our lives. You know, I think this is what the problem is with a number of women who have talked to me over recent months. You know, their families all grown up and gone away, and suddenly all the business has ended. And it's about that time of life when things are a bit confused, but suddenly they seem to be adrift. It's a terrible thing to happen, and it's no need for us to say, "I never thought it could happen to me." One woman said this. She said, "You know, I've always been busy and active," and she said, "I've always really rather thought, Christians shouldn't get into this mental state, you know, and Christians shouldn't do this." And I said, "Well, whether they should or they shouldn't, my dear, you have." Now, isn't that true? But I believe, and I'm not saying anything about that life because I know that it's so easy to happen, I believe it's possible for us to be so busy in the Lord's work and so taken up with all the things we have to do, that when the time comes when those things are removed, we'll find we haven't cultivated that wonderful relationship, that communion with the Lord Jesus that's vital. I remember when I was lecturing in Bible college, our principal was speaking on the Song of Solomon. And in the Song of Solomon, the beloved one, the dark-skinned one, says, "My brothers made me work in their vineyard. but my own vineyard have I not kept. And I remember she spoke to us then, and that has stuck with me ever since. She said, do you know, it's so possible to be busy in the Lord's vineyard, helping others, really blessing them, really being used. It isn't just imaginary, it's real. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is to keep your own vineyard, to keep that relationship with the Lord, to cultivate the graces that He wants to grow in our life by His Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm speaking to myself so much as I say this, and I want to share it with you, because as I say, over these last months I've met so many women who've spoken in this way that it really struck me how easy it is in our dash about society, we all rush around in our cars hither and yon, how easy it is to get like this. I told you I went over to England to see my family. I went very particularly to see my sister. She came out to visit us not last winter, but the winter before. That's about 2 years ago now that she came out to stay here. She went back to England, and in the beginning of 1976, she found, in fact it was over Christmas, that she had cancer. She's only a year older than me, and she had to have a complete mastectomy. And when I went over there, I just wanted to see how things were with her. I found my sister so radiant. She had a marvellous experience. I can't tell you of all the wonderful things the Lord did. One of the great things was when she was having ray treatment, she suffered none of the side effects. Now, those of you who are nurses will know that that's a miracle. Nothing but a miracle. She wasn't nauseated. She didn't have headaches. She wasn't exhausted. And she took a year off. She called it her sabbatical year. She'd been very, very busy among the young people in the church, and the Lord had been blessing. And she said in that year she reviewed the whole of her life and all her philosophy of life and everything concerning her relationship with the Lord. And she came into a deep relationship with the Lord, a thing she calls the release of the Holy Spirit within her. And she was so tremendously blessed. And she wrote to some friends that I met here recently, and they said, Sheila wrote to us and said, I'm so full of joy I could burst. But that might offend someone, which I thought was rather delightful. But this is how it is with her. She still gets her work done. Of course, she's limited in some ways. She's back into a reasonably busy life, not too busy. But central to it all is this wonderful, and it's so obvious in her. She sings about the house in everything she does. She's calm. She never carries a watch. I don't want a watch. I'm never late for anything. And she's not fussed, she's not watching the time, she's not dashing. Yet she gets the things done. And it really spoke to me too. I envy that. I haven't found that yet. There are moments, but I know there are times when everything else takes over. Now this, as we look at Martha and Mary, this is what we all need, isn't it? Those of us who are the Lord's. Those of us who are going to become the Lord's, and I'm certain that there are those who are going to become the Lord's who haven't yet known Him. Once you know Him, cultivate, like Mary. You'll want to serve Him, yes, serve Him, but cultivate that deep relationship, that communion, that sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to Him. Not dashing into His presence with a list of all the things you need, but sitting and listening to what He says, quietly.